Going to 1 Timothy tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I have had another occasion to preach these same verses to you. So I'm doing a repeat tonight a little bit. When I came as a candidate, we touched on these verses about the qualifications of a pastor. Well, they're here in 1 Timothy, and we're not going to skip over them. We'll just use them for a review. In chapters 1 and 2, you recall that he's dealing with the congregation, but not necessarily while they're together at the church, at the meeting place. The congregation in the early church was scattered, and they met in homes and all sorts of ways, and they were to abide by these things even when they were in their homes and meeting together. Chapter 3 takes up some instruction pertaining to the leadership of a church. If you were looking for a pastor, this is what God's Word says about what you need, about what you should be looking for. But don't get any ideas, okay? I'm not ready to go yet. I want to give this little reminder that what is required of a pastor, it's important. When you're looking for a pastor, you look for those things. But for the most part, they're not things that only pertain to a pastor. You understand that? These are things that everybody should do. This is just a checkup tonight, if you will, on Christian character. The idea here behind the pastoral epistles and giving these qualifications of a bishop, as it were, is you want to find a man to be a pastor who's doing what Christians ought to do. Simple as that. For the most part, that's what he's saying. Because you'll see that the things that he's required to be are required in other passages of all of us. And so even as we focus upon the qualifications of a pastor or bishop, let's make some evaluation of ourselves in light of the truths here. You follow me? You understand? So this is for us. But since we're talking about a pastor, I thought it would be good just to review once again, what is a pastor? There are several Greek words that are used interchangeably in the scriptures that refer to the office of a pastor. There are some verbs in those passages and other passages. Verbs are action words. They're what pastors do. And so they're also descriptive. And we've reviewed these before, but we'll quickly go through them once again. The first word would be episkopos. Episkopos in the Greek language. It's translated in the English Bible as bishop most of the times. A time it's translated overseer or overseers. That's the word episkopos. A bishop, if you look for the definition of the word episkopos or bishop or overseer, it's a person who sees that things that are being done by others are done properly. Overseer. And that's what an episkopos or a bishop is, somebody to oversee the work. We use the word superintendent, somebody to be over and to attend to the things that are going on. The word is used in a number of passages. I'll pause a little if you'd like to turn and see them and underline them. Acts 20:28, if you want to just listen, that's okay. I'll read the verse and you'll see the context of how it's used. And the context here is talking about the office of a pastor or an overseer or a bishop. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." There's our word. "To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So it's pretty easy to see, talking about a pastor's ministry. There are other things inferred in that verse. We'll come back to it. And you'll be turning back and forth to these verses if you want to follow along. The next verse is in Philippians chapter 1. Here the word is translated bishop. It talks about bishops and deacons, the two church officers of the church, biblically, that God has ordained that there be bishops and deacons. Bishops are the pastors, deacons are... Well, what is a deacon? That's next in our text. We'll look at that next week. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so he's talking about the offices, the bishops and deacons that were at Philippi. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, another mention translated here, episkopos translated bishop. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. That's in our text here, bishop. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7 is also a pastoral epistle, and instruction is given there, or qualifications are enumerated there for bishops. He says there in verse 7, chapter 1 and verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So there are some different requirements or qualifications in Titus. We're not studying Titus, and we'll not go over there and look at these, but they're mentioned there if you'd like to do a little study on your own. The last mention of this, and I'll not ask you to turn to it, is in 1 Peter chapter 2, and the word is actually used of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, with a capital S, and bishop, with a capital B, of your souls. That would be Jesus Christ. The word episkopos is used. Christ is the good shepherd, and his ministry is to superintend, to be a bishop over the sheep. Or we would say a shepherd, which we'll see in just a few minutes. But his ministry and the ministry of a pastor is sort of like an under-shepherd, we call, or a bishop under the Lord Jesus Christ. The second word used to refer to the office is Presbyterian. That sounds like something we're familiar with, doesn't it? A Presbyterian church. In that context of a church, the presbytery is the ruling body of a church district, not just a particular group of believers, but a district, presbytery. It's translated, this word is translated in the English Bible as elder. Sometimes elder is referring to an older person. You know, he's an older person. Sometimes it's referring to the office of a bishop or a pastor. Once it's translated, other than elder, once it's translated presbytery. That is found, it's a noun form found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 4:14, presbytery, which is the noun form, presbyteros. Presbyteros is an adjective form, and everywhere else it appears it's in the adjective form. Here, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Presbytery. The adjective form is found in Acts 11:30. Acts 11:30, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, talking about those heads of the church. Acts 14:23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Acts 14:23. Just a page ahead, chapter 15, verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go down or should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Acts 20 and verse 17, 1 Timothy 5, 17, 1 Timothy 5, 19, Titus 1, 5, and then 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4, all contain this word, elders. And in the context generally pretty easy to discern is talking about pastors of churches. The other word, the third word that I want you to see is poimen in the Greek. It's translated pastor, and it's translated shepherd. If you have a shepherd of the sheep, he's the poimen in Greek of the sheep. It means manager or one presiding over, a presiding officer, the shepherd. It's used of Christ several times. We know he's the shepherd in Hebrews 13, 20. 1 Peter 2, 25. Now the Hebrews passage. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd. Poimen. So it's used of the Lord Jesus. It's also used once in the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll ask you to turn to that one. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. In Ephesians, the word almost seems to refer to a gift rather than so much the office, but a pastor ought to have the gift of being a pastor, and so it makes good sense. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, when you get there, you'll see it's a very familiar passage, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. See it? Pastors and teachers. Shepherds. He gave shepherds to the church. There are a couple of verbs worth noting. They're used in the context of the work of the pastor or bishop. And the first one is found in Romans chapter 12 and verse 8 and 1 Thessalonians 5:12. We'll look at both of the verses, Romans 12 and 1 Thessalonians 5. It's translated, or the word is proestemi. Proestemi. It's translated as a verb, ruleth, or in one place the translation is are over. It's a verb in the verse in the Greek, are over. Ruleth, or somebody who's over. Well, who's over this department? Used like that. Who's over this department? Somebody who's over. Romans 12, verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, and there's the word prostemi. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The other passage was 1 Thessalonians 5:12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Again, we're looking at a verb in the Greek, proestemi. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The word are over. Hagiomahi. Hagiomahi is another Greek word. It's a verb as well. It's translated, have the rule over, to lead, rule, command, to have authority over. The scriptures are a couple. One is in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, remember them which have the rule over you. You're familiar with that. Remember them that have the rule over you. In Hebrews 13, again, 10 verses later, verse 17, it says, obey them that have the rule over, talking about pastors, bishops, shepherds. Hebrews 13, 24, salute all them that have the rule over. So it's used three times there, this verb, telling about what those men do. They have the rule over. All of these words are used interchangeably in the scriptures. In the context of 1 Peter, you can look at 1 Peter, you can find at least three of them in this passage between verse 1 and verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, the words are used interchangeably. So it's a good place to look so that we can say we believe in two officers of the church. What are they? The pastor and the deacons. But there are several names in the scripture that are descriptive names of what a pastor is. Can you tell me a few of those? There's the bishop, the overseer, the shepherd, the elder. Okay, so there are different names, and all of those words have definitions. If you look at the definitions, then you really see the very broad sense in which the Lord wants us to understand the office of being a pastor. But you look at all of those words and all of those definitions to find out what God says a pastor is. But right now, let's see the words used interchangeably. He's talking about the same people here. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter, the elders, there's the word presbyteros, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He says to them, feed the flock. That sort of infers that there's a what? Well, flock, but if there's a flock, there's somebody to feed them is the poimen, the shepherd. So it's inferred there, the shepherd, talking about the elder, feed the flock of God, which is also among you, taking the oversight, episkopos. See it? It's given this same individual these different responsibilities, referring to them here as overseer thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. If you want to ever get rid of your pastor, remember this verse and accuse him of being lord over God's heritage. That's what happens a lot of times when people use the Bible to promote their own cause, but they take it out of context and they're judgmental in their spirit. This has happened many, many times. A pastor needs to be a gentle-spirited person, doesn't he? He doesn't lord over God's sheep. He gently leads them. And to lead, you get out front. You don't get behind with a whip, right? You lead them where they go. So there's a lot here about a pastor, a deacon, or a pastor, an elder, a shepherd, an overseer, used interchangeably here talking about this office. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus 1:5, and you'll see another passage here, and there are three of them. The next one will be in Acts. Titus 1:5. It says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, Paul telling this to Titus, saying this to Titus, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders, presbyteros, in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot, unruly, for a bishop, episkopos, must be blameless. Do you see he's talking about the same person? And he's using the different titles, the different verbs describing these individuals. He's got to be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, and so on. Lastly, we'll look at Acts chapter 20, and then we're going to go to our 1 Timothy passage. Acts 20, 28. Acts 20, 28. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, the presbyteros of the church. That's verse 28? That was verse 17. Now 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Again, what's inferred? Shepherd, poimen, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, episkopos, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So, A pastor is all of those things. Do you see it in the scripture? Any questions? A pastor is all those things. If you're ever looking for a pastor, that's how he's defined. Look in the scripture, find the words that refer to the office, look up the definitions and make a list. This is what we want right here, a pastor. He's a person who sees that things that are done by others are done correctly. He presides over the assembly. He protects, he superintends, he guides, he leads, he rules, he commands, he has authority over, and he manages. And there are not too many candidates who want to come in and talk about all of those things because people don't like to be ruled over, do they? But that's what God says. That's not what pastors say. That's what God's word says. You want a man who will oversee, who will shepherd the flock, who will say what needs to be said, who will be firm and rule over if need be. That's what God says. He manages. In our text in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, as we look through these qualifications of a pastor, we now understand what a pastor is. It says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing." Today, people are in the ministry for a variety of reasons. And it fascinates me sometimes to hear of them. They're not always good reasons. They're not always noble reasons that people want to be in the pastorate. In Paul's day, there was not a lot of money, not a lot of prestige, and all of that that goes along with a leadership position if you were to be a pastor. And so it was different, perhaps, in their day. But he said to them, to these men who might desire, and that word means to reach out for. To reach out for. The next word, desireth, is a totally different word, and it means to long for. Reach out for means he's going after that. He's pursuing that role because he feels called of God. And so the Greek word there means to reach out for, to go after it. And desireth a good thing, that word is to long for. That sort of, to me, sort of describes his heart. He wants to do this. These verses helped me to understand that I was called to be a pastor. Because I love to work with my hands. And I could do things with my hands, and God called me to be a pastor. He called me away from those things to be a pastor. But there were times when I was not pastoring and I went to do things with my hand and I built something or I did something and I came away and said, "Oh, that's done." Now, I'm not putting down people who do that, but for me, it was not fulfilling anymore. And I would go home to say, "Well, I built another deck. So what?" That's how I felt. So what? And that's how a pastor feels. He longs to pastor. He wants to lead God's people. He wants to teach them the truth. He's called to that ministry. He's not a builder or a mechanic or a doctor or a lawyer. He's a pastor. And why stoop to be the king if God has called you to be the pastor, right? It's a calling of the Lord. And to desire it is a good thing. Kalos, noble, honorable, respectable, worthy, high quality thing to desire to be a pastor. Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? To be a pastor, all that authority. Get to tell people what to do, that is, if they want to listen. Because when they don't want to listen anymore, you cease being a pastor. You might as well go somewhere else. But doesn't it sound kind of cool to be in that position of authority? Wow. A pastor. Well, the wrong person in the job, if it is a place of authority, if it is a position of overseeing and instructing and so forth, the wrong person in the job would wreak havoc of a church, don't you think? A man looking for a following over which he can exercise power. Wrong idea. dangerous to choose an individual like that. So I hope the rapture happens and you never have to call another pastor. But if he does see Nick, he'll have this CD and you can get one. And you need to keep it in mind that it's a dangerous choice. You want to do it right. Right? You want to do it right. That's why the Lord makes it very clear in the Scripture that He is the one who appoints pastors to churches. It's not really our choice. If it became our choice, there's no way 20 people would agree on one person. Everybody would have different feelings about it. But it's not your choice. And let me say this, it's not the pastor's choice as to where he goes. It's God's choice. He's the great shepherd. And he takes his underlings, his under-shepherds, and he says, I want you to go there, and Danny Linville, I want you there in Corinth, Maine. I believe that's what God wanted for me. And you must have because you called me. But God points where we should go. And it's the pastor's responsibility, the would-be pastor's responsibility, to discern what God wants. If you go to a church and you say, well, I don't like that parsonage, or I don't, they can't pay me enough. How could I raise a family on that? It's not about those things, don't you see? It's about where God wants you. Where does God say go? If God wants you there, He'll take care of you. And I can say amen and amen to that. Because as long as I've been in the Lord's service, I've never had a need, not one. God's always provided for us. It's amazing. And the church, they're not picking their pastor. They're asking the Lord, Lord, would you please point the guy out you want here? Who do you want here? And we're going to look at the words and the qualifications. We're going to consider what we can understand of this man by observing his actions and talking to people about who he is and what he is. And when we find somebody, Lord, that we can go through the checklist, we still have this decision to make. Lord, is this guy the one? Because I'll guarantee you, somewhere in this globe, there's another guy you could check off all those things and he could be okay. And if you really started to look, there's probably many of them. They're hard to find, maybe. I don't know. There may be many of them who we could go for our checklist, and then what will we do? It would be a popularity contest if it was up to the church. But it's not up to the church. It's up to God. Lord, who do you want here? And you pray. And He'll give you peace about a decision. And He'll direct you through the Word. And you'll see things. His Spirit will guide. You'll remember these things now if you ever need a pastor, right, again. You remember these things. It's God's choice. It's not yours. Now, so I'll get to preach something out of 1 Timothy tonight. Let's go on to verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Blameless. Let me ask you, are you blameless? Oh, we are all disqualified, aren't we? Blameless. Well, let me tell you, it does not mean that you never do anything wrong. The idea of blameless is no accusation can be rightly leveled against this guy. But we keep in mind also, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets which were before you. So there's nobody who you can't say something about. And there's nobody perfect either, really. But we're not talking about perfect people. But there's no accusation that could be brought against this person and it would stick. You say, well, what kind of accusation? Like, hey, this guy doesn't pay his taxes. He cheats on his taxes. Well, he's not a pastor then, because you can make that accusation. You see? This pastor bought into the raffle at his part-time job. I would suggest to you that he doesn't need to be your pastor if he bought into the raffle. And if you buy into the raffle, see me about it. We can talk about it. But that's not good. How about a pastor who the bank teller could say he cursed me one day because I messed up his deposit? Then he's not a pastor. An accusation can't be leveled that'll stick. Now what does that mean? You need to pray for your pastor so there won't be an accusation. But you see, because the strength of his pastoring will be his testimony. When a pastor loses his testimony, he lost everything. Pastors aren't perfect, but they need to be really careful, don't they? And you know what's true of pastors is also true of you. It's also true of you. You won't be effective in your ministry either if you can be accused and the accusation will stick. You have a hot temper, you're going to be pretty useless. We have to walk with the Lord if we want to be used, and especially a pastor, wouldn't you think? He says here in the second verse, the husband of one wife. Literally, one woman man. That's what it says in the Greek. One woman man. There are various interpretations of this. It obviously has to do with moral purity. That's the purpose of it being here. Everybody seems to agree he can't be a polygamist. Everybody sort of agrees that he can't be promiscuous. He can't have girlfriends on the side. It's got to be a one woman man. That much we could all agree. But then people go to various other extremes. Others would add, no person having been divorced can be a bishop because divorce represents a failure in his home, an accusation leveled against, perhaps. Divorce mars God's ordained picture of the spiritual relationship between bride of Christ, the church, and Christ himself, Ephesians chapter 6, 5 and 6. And so some people go to that point, and that's where they stop. Others would add, well, a widower who remarries is disqualified because second marriages are viewed by some as evidence of self-indulgence, and so he can't be remarried. I don't go there. You see, but it's a matter of, okay, how are we going to make the application of the idea, the thing that we can all agree on, moral purity is important. And pastors fall now a lot because of moral purity issues. Because there's too much to see. And seeing is a temptation, and it causes them and draws them into their sin. They give in to their lusts. Moral purity. So critical for a pastor. But again, this is for all of us, right? What kind of husband is he who looks at things he shouldn't see? What kind of Christian? And be sure your sins will find you out. They will. Moral purity is necessary for every Christian man, every Christian woman. Only pastors should be examples of that. They should be exemplary in that moral purity. The next word is vigilance. There are 7 qualifications here. We'll look at all of them. Defined as abstaining from wine. You say, really? Vigilance? That's the definition. It has to do with abstaining from wine. The next word is sober. And we will say, well, that has to do with abstaining from wine. But it doesn't. The words are not familiar to us. Metaphorically, though it means abstaining from wine, metaphorically it could mean watching or being watchful, be alert, clear-headed, temperate. That's the idea. Somebody who's well-balanced. This is the kind of man that you would like to be watching over you while you slept behind enemy lines. Because there's a sense in which that is what the pastor does in a spiritual way. The word vigilant. I'm sorry, the word vigilant. Let's look at the next word, sober. It means curbing desires and impulses, to be in control of one's mind, to be serious, sober-minded. That's the idea, sober-mindedness. Serious about spiritual things, order to able to prioritize the affairs of his life. He's level-headed. Now, it has nothing to do with drinking, this word sober. It's sober-mindedness. But drinking sort of gives us a good illustration of this word sober, because if a person is under the influence of alcohol, he's not sober-minded. He's not well ordered in his thoughts. He doesn't have it all together. He hasn't prioritized the affairs of his life because he's under the influence of alcohol. So it's a good illustration, though this is not talking about drinking. The word before it was. In all circumstances of life, pastors need to maintain control over their emotions. That's hard. They need to maintain control over their mind so that they never act out of the character of Christ, sober-minded. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they elevate the conversation? There's a little bit of heat now. There's a disagreement and it's elevated a bit. And when it becomes elevated, your mind changes. You start to respond differently. You answer in kind. Not good. Not good. We ought to always keep our cool. And if it continues to escalate and a pastor continues to escalate with it, he'll very quickly lose his testimony. But so will you, right? How hard it is to keep our mouth shut sometimes. My dad used to say, if you don't have something good to say about someone, then just keep your mouth shut. He told that to us boys. It's a good lesson, but it's hard, isn't it? You have to take it on the chin, kind of. The next word or words are of good behavior. It means correct, orderly, or respectable. Back in chapter 2 and verse 9, we looked at the word cosmios. And you said, that sounds like cosmetic. We were talking about ladies adorning themselves. Same word, but it's not talking about dress here. The word is used. It means well-arranged or in order. In this case, the pastor is not talking about clothes, but it's talking about his actions. One commentator says, well-ordered in his habits. Another says, he must not lead a chaotic life of good behavior. I knew a pastor one time. When I knew him, he was actually retired. He was up in years. His name was Dr. Brown, and I've mentioned him before. When I was with Dr. Brown, I always called him sir. He was a man who commanded respect. If you were around him, you respected him. Why? Well, as a young man, I don't know that I could have told you why, but I'm starting to understand a little more of that right now. You might think of your school days. There were teachers that you had probably in your school days, if yours were like mine. Some of them, the kids took advantage of them. You walked in the door, the teacher opened their mouth, and immediately, you know, this is somebody I can run over, and they did. I went to school back in the 70s in the South, where there was the busing of kids around. It was a terrible situation back then. But there were those teachers that nobody respected. There were a few other teachers. You walked in their room. They were sitting behind the desk. They never opened their mouth yet. Everybody sits down, kind of get quiet to sort of see what happens. Want to hear the first words out of his or her mouth. And they open their mouth. They stand up a certain way. They walk around and they open their mouth. And in a few sentences, you think, this is going to be different. Can be different from my life. What is it? I would suggest to you that it's this, that we're talking about right here. They are of good behavior. They have their life in order. I like this phrase. They're comfortable in their own skin. They don't have anything to prove. They're who they are. They're responsible. They're adult. They're mature. And you respect them when you hear the first words out of their mouth. This teacher or whoever it might be. Pastor needs to be like that. The next phrase, given to hospitality, it actually comes from two words that mean generous to strangers or lovers of strangers. If you want to find out if a man is given to hospitality, just drive down to Bangor in rush hour, right, when all the cars are going everywhere, as crowded as it can be, and just ride with him through town. And you'll find out if he's hospitable, if he's generous, if he's a lover of strangers. If he starts mumbling under his breath and starts saying things about other people, not a good thing. I'm glad you don't have a recorder in my car sometimes. It's hard, isn't it? I say to my wife, look at that idiot. Well, that idiot might have something going on in their life that I don't know about. You know what calls me to think that more and more as I get older? As I play the part of an idiot. Coming up 43 the other day, I glanced off to the side. I was saying something to Mary Jean, and I looked back around, and I was straddled the middle line, and there was a pickup truck coming with one of these millennial Mainers in it coming my way. You know, the big pickup with the big tires on it. You know, down south they called them, what do they call them? Good old boys. And he's coming my way, and I think as I see him, oh boy. I jerk the car back over in the right lane and smile as he rides by, you know, my little smile. But I wonder how he felt about me. We can all be the idiot, can't we? You know, what we ought to do is be understanding with people. People may be having a bad day. We all get distracted sometimes. Somebody pulls out in front of you, they didn't mean to. Somebody's going slower than you want to. Well, they're not comfortable. Maybe they can't see well. You see, there are reasons. And pastors, no, not pastors, Christians need to be that way. We need to be thinking and giving them the benefit of a doubt. Given to hospitality. You say, well, I thought that meant having people over to your home to eat. Well, they can do that too. But how do they feel about people? Strangers. I could keep talking about that, but I'll stop. Apt to teach is the last one. Number 7, apt to teach. The only other place in the New Testament it's used is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So the same phrase. Twice in the Bible it's used. It means ready and able to communicate the word. Apt to teach. Sort of sounds like a gift, doesn't it? It would have to be. It would require the ability to learn and discern. It would require the ability and a desire to share what you learn with others. And here's something for you. Apt to teach is nothing to brag about. Is that right? If a person can teach, should he be boastful about his ability to teach? No. Why? Because like all gifts, it comes from God. If you can play the piano, if you can sing, if you can build, if you can do whatever you can do, it's nothing for you to brag about. God gave you that ability. And especially in the spiritual realm where we look at it and call it, that's his gift. That's the gift of the Spirit. Well, he could have given that gift to somebody else, and if you're not careful, he'll take it away from you and give it to somebody else. Because there's no room for pride. No hotshot preachers, no super deacons, just gifted of the Lord, empowered by God, directed by God. Nothing to brag about. Nothing to boast about. Nothing to brag on an individual about. Just a tool, a simple tool, powerless on his own, but able because the Spirit of God has gifted and empowered. You know, that's hard for us proud people, isn't it? I usually ask, anybody got a problem with pride? Wow. It's natural. Well, we want to be supernatural and lay aside that pride. And understand always, it's God who did it. We're seeing some people come to Corinth Baptist Church. It's God who did it. It's not because you got me for a pastor. It's not because we're so good. It's not because we're so tough and we go out and do the hard thing. It's not any of those things. It's because God did it. Anything that you do, He gave you the ability to do. He strengthened you to do. He led you to do it. He opened the doors. He opened the hearts of individuals. God did it all. Praise the Lord that we have the opportunity to go and hand them a tract and say, here's something for you. It's God who did it. And if He gets the glory and the praise, He'll keep on doing it. But if we start stealing His glory away from Him, I think the blessing will stop. So what's good for the goose is good for the gander. What's good for the pastor is good for the sheep. We need to remember that whatever God gifts us to do, the pastor needs to be apt to teach. You need to be apt to something else, perhaps. But whatever it is, God did it. So, most of these qualifications are no more for a pastor than they are for the congregation. The instruction here is that one who is not a model of good Christian, Christ-like character, one who's not exemplary in these things, should not be a pastor. But every one of us should have these characteristics. Blameless, that means no accusation can be rightly leveled against him. Husband of one wife, a one-woman man. Vigilant, that means watchful, alert, clear-headed, temperate, well-balanced. Sober means that we curb our desires, our impulses. We're in control of our emotions, in control of our minds, level-headed. Number 5, of good behavior means correct and orderly and respectable. Number 6, given to hospitality from 2 words, meaning generous or lovers of strangers. Apt to teach, that means ready and able to communicate the word. It would require the ability to learn and the desire to give it out once you've learned it and the ability to do that. Some practical advice to us as a church. Remember, please remember, God chooses pastors, not churches. God chooses pastors for the church. You have to discern who it is. And don't ever allow yourself to call a pastor with the idea that he can develop these things on the job. No, it's not that way. That individual would obviously not be God's choice. What a tremendous decision it must be in any church where a pastor must be called. If you don't walk with the Lord, you won't know what God wants. If you're without a pastor, you need to be closer to the Lord than when you have a pastor. Because the Lord has to show you, has to communicate to your heart who it is. You have to be praying and asking for that kind of guidance. It's a good lesson, isn't it? A good lesson for looking for pastors and a good lesson for pastors to know what they need to be doing. But also, let me remind you, whatever's good for the pastor is also good for you. It's what you should be doing too. It's a good lesson. Thank the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless it to our hearts. Father, I pray that Corinth Baptist Church won't have to call another pastor. I pray that we'll live together until the trumpet sounds. But Lord, that may not happen, and I pray that you would use this and help us to remember it for those occasions that may be before us. And Father, then help us each to examine ourselves in light of these characteristics that are really just Christian, not just pastors, but Christian. Help us to examine ourselves and, Lord, to be what we ought to be, so that each of us might have an effective ministry before this lost world in which we live. Lord, you're so good. Thank you for what you're doing here. Help us not to get in your way. Help us not to make mistakes. Lord, use us and bring glory and honor to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.